In our lesson last Sunday, we discussed the apostles' inability to understand the nature of their service to Jesus. And because of that, Jesus was... I don't even have it on. Sorry, I was kind of distracted. Jeannie wanted to hear the lesson, so I called her, but she didn't answer. Probably because I called on Brian's phone, so... If my phone has no battery. All right, let's try this again. You can delete that part off, I guess. Thank you. Okay. As I started to say earlier, we were talking last week about the nature of service in the Lord's kingdom. And we saw that the apostles could not truly recognize or grasp the nature of that service. And I think a lot of us struggle with that as well. For example, when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, and do the things that are in the best interests of others, we can do that up to a point where we're comfortable. But to actually turn ourselves into slaves of other people, there's a little bit of a disconnect with that. And I think part of it is the culture, and part of it is because we really struggle with selfishness. And when it's my time and my money and my goals and my plans, and somebody has to be helped and it interferes with those things, then true discipleship is either seen clearly or we have to admit that we truly are not among the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus heard, evidently in his mind, what they were arguing about, when they came in, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Now, if they'd been disputing who could serve the most and who could do more for one another, then the Lord wouldn't have had to say anything. But they were disputing about who would be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest disciple? When we stand before the Lord on the judgment day, who are the ones that he's going to point to and say, you are among the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so they heard from him, if you want to be first, you need to be last of all and servant of all. Have you thought about what that means? Are you last of all and servant of all? Are we in the middle of being last of all and servant of all? Are we at the top? In other words, we're not last of all. We think we're first of all. And what does that mean? What does that mean to us? As we grapple with this, as we try to understand, what exactly is Jesus talking about? What exactly is he asking from me? How does this translate into tomorrow morning? How does this translate in my relationship, in my home, and at my workplace? And that's really what this is all about. And so, what about us? You know, in our eyes, what makes us great? Now, later, Jesus continued to teach them. After James and John had come in, and said to Jesus, Lord, we want to be on your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And then the other 10 were indignant. So Jesus is looking at them, and you got to think that he must have sighed. He must have felt that this is something we've got to deal with. So he says it again. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Now, this is the church. This is how you and I carry ourselves as we go to the store, as we drive in our car, as we live the life that we are living as disciples of Jesus. Whoever wants to be great, if you want to be great, then you have to become a servant. But a servant is demeaning. Take, for example, what Paul says about women, or actually about wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you do that, it makes you great in the kingdom of heaven, but it doesn't really feel like that when you're doing it. It feels like you are demeaning yourself. And that's where this issue becomes so important, because when we do get to Ephesians chapter 5, and we do talk about wives being in submission, and we do talk about husbands loving their wives and treating them as Christ did the church when he died for her, then we understand the nature of service. But until we do, we're going to have the same attitude the world does, and the world has the attitude that men and women are equal, and that no one should serve, everyone is a chief, no one is an Indian. They still didn't get it. So, as he rebukes the rulers of Israel, I think he gives us some insight into what he's asking here. So let's go ahead and read. But all their works they do to be seen of men. Their service to God is a service in which other people bow down to them and other people submit to them. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They want the deference. They want the best. If they're sitting at the table, they want the best seat. I'm sure when they brought the food in, they wanted the best pieces of food. They were looking for their own interests. The others, well, they'll get what's left. That's not my concern. My concern is me. And that's what Jesus is so concerned here. So look what he says in verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And then we get to verse 11, where once again, and remember, all the disciples are listening to this, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what we're having to do is change our worldview of what's up and what's down. In our youth, in school, in the workplace, in politics, in every other realm of life, the higher up you go, the more you're respected and the more that you get from other people. But not Christians. Even a Christian in the home, whether he's a father or a husband, whether it is a mother, whether it is an individual in the workplace who's the boss, they don't see themselves like this. They see themselves in verse 11, because this is not just what we do in the church. How are we going to turn the other cheek and go the second mile if we feel superior and we're not about to submit ourselves to other people? That's why we get angry on the road when people cut us off. They are cutting into our space, cutting into our rights. And the Lord says, you need to change. Verse 12, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And if you humble yourself, you're going to be exalted. So service, the more we serve, the greater we are. Now that's what Jesus says. And on the judgment day, that's what's going to happen. Those of us who served, those of us who set aside our pride, who set aside our view of having to be the best, having to be the one in control, having to be the one who gets the last word, they're going to be last. And those who are going to be first are the ones who turn the other cheek, the ones who serve, the ones who give the best, the ones who say, look, you take it first and then I'll take what's left. And that's really what Paul was talking about when he said in Romans chapter 12, in honor preferring one another. In other words, I want you to get the honor. You want me to get the honor. And so now we're not struggling to determine who's going to be the best. We're struggling to help other people be the best. On Jesus' last night on earth, they're still disputing. I showed you last week that just before this, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and Jesus reveals that someone is going to betray him. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, this is the third time, or the fourth time, Jesus has had to deal with this. He dealt with it when they were on the road. He dealt with it with James and John. He dealt with it when he was rebuking the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And now, here we go again. Verse 25, he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." They're not benefactors. That's the name they want to have, but they're there to get what they want. And it's the saddest thing. I don't know how much of this goes on in America, but in Malawi, the people, they campaign and they promise all of these things, and as soon as they get there, they start stealing from the people. And they start getting what they can get, and nobody ever seems to get around to caring about the poverty of the people. And the world donor nations are just saying, what can we do? If we give them the money, they keep it. It never gets to the people. The kings of the Gentiles, that's how they act. Verse 26, not going to be so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now, this again translates into our discipleship. So when we get to passages like 1 Peter 3, where he tells us to submit to all the ordinances of men, he tells servants to submit to their own masters in everything, he tells wives to submit to their own husbands, and he tells husbands to treat their wives in a very special way. Now, those disciples who don't understand this will never do that. They will never be able to understand it. Now, they might force themselves to do it from time to time, but it's never going to become the way they see themselves. When a husband sees himself as Jesus saw himself, as the husband of the church, as the one who was here to do everything he could to lift up his disciples. I don't know that we ever see a single moment in the life of Jesus when he's doing something just for him. He's always working for the disciples. He's always teaching them. He's always training them. He's rebuking them. He's encouraging them. He's healing the people. He's serving the people. He's trying to serve the Pharisees and the Sadducees by pointing out to them. He wasn't angry with them. He wanted to help them. The problem came from them, not from him. So we get to this point in the lesson, and again, we just have to ask ourselves, have we done anything with this yet? Do you husbands out there consider yourselves to be like Jesus, and everything you do is to serve your wife and not to force her to serve you? And this is what we'll learn when we get to 1 Peter 3, when we get to Ephesians chapter 5. And the same thing with wives. Do wives really submit to their husbands, or do they just tokenly submit? But if the Lord were to look into our hearts and say, are you truly submissive? What would we say? I mean, is it just skin deep? Is it just on the surface, or does it go through and through? Well, once we understand that those acts of service that we give to our fellow man make us great in the kingdom of heaven, then all this discussion about the pecking order and who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the one who gets to make all the decisions, that goes away. And so here's Jesus. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. It's his last night on earth. And here are the disciples bickering about who's going to be the greatest. So we come to the foot washing. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now let's take just a minute. Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is no one greater than Jesus who ever walked the earth. But he loved his own who were in the world. Verse 2, supper being ended. Now, that's the New King James Version. The rest of the versions say during supper. So we're not exactly sure exactly when this happened, but Judas is still there, so the sop has not yet been given, and he has not yet gone out of the room. So verse 2, supper, during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, why did Jesus do this? Because washing someone's feet was considered an act of service that was so demeaning that no one wanted to do it. No one wanted to wash the feet of another. Try it today. Would you want to, if somebody came into your home and their feet were all dirty, would you say, hey, let me get a towel and let me wash your feet? We might get a towel and throw it at them and say, go in the bathroom and clean your feet, but the chances of us doing it for them, that's pretty slim. So, as we sum up, this is what Jesus knew. This is what Jesus understood about himself. He was the greatest. You know, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he was the creator. And he was going to go back and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule over the nations with a rod of iron. He was going to sit at the right hand of God, exalted. And he was going to judge every man and every woman who has ever lived on the last day. Don't you think it's a little beneath someone like that to wash someone else's foot or feet? He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. And remember, there's 12 apostles here, and probably a few more, because those people that they put forward, remember in Acts 2, we want replacements for the apostles. We need men who have been with Jesus from the baptism of John until his ascension. So there may have been a few more people here. We don't know. But Jesus wanted to give them a clear example of his words. And let's look at those words again. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And far beyond washing their feet, to give his life as a ransom. He did that out of service to us. There was not a single reason why Jesus had to do this except to serve us and to serve God. And the same thing is so with his foot washing. Jesus wanted us to understand the nature of discipleship. Now, let me tell you, brethren, if you can get to the point where you can wash people's feet, you can get to the point where you're going to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you. Or you're going to go the second mile when somebody compels you to go the first mile. In other words, you're always going to be ready to give more. You're always going to be ready to serve deeper. And this is a tough lesson to learn. And about the time we think we've learned it, we get on the road and somebody cuts us off. And here we are again. I'm greater than you. What right did you have to get in front of me? And now I'm angry with you. Now, sad to say, the basin was there and the towel was there. Why did Jesus have to do it? Well, there was no one willing to become last of all and servant of all. So the greatest among them, he did it. He's the one who did it. Well, Peter is in his own world. He doesn't understand. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, if you read 1 Peter, you find out pretty quickly he got it. He got it and he understood what true service was. You will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. He throws the gauntlet down. Lord, I don't know if he drew his feet up or what he did, but he told Jesus and he made sure that it was going to be, you will never wash my feet. And there's a reason for that. Peter still believed that he was showing Jesus honor and making him greater by refusing to let him be served. He did not want Jesus to wash his feet because he believed that made Jesus less and it made him greater, which is the exact lesson Jesus is trying to get across to Peter, that in fact is completely wrong. So he just couldn't allow him because Peter felt like it was demeaning. And until he got past that, he wasn't going to be the disciple that Jesus wanted him to be. So Jesus gives him a warning. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You are no longer a disciple. You are no longer an apostle. We have no relationship at all. You've got to learn this lesson. That's why I say this is at the very heart and core of our discipleship. Jesus was telling Peter, if you won't learn that you must let other people serve you and that you must serve other people, even those you consider to be greater than you, then you don't have any part with me. You're not my disciple. You're not a learner of me. You're not learning from me. You're creating a system of religion that is not the one Jesus came to reveal. Now, remember, this is his last night on earth. It's now or never. Jesus has to get this point across to them. They have to learn the truth. And Peter is warned, if you can't learn or you won't learn this, you have no part with me. You can't be my disciple. Now, I don't think it's any different today. If we can't learn this, we really don't have any part with Jesus because we don't understand him. We don't understand what true agape love is. We still are living on a level of love where it's a love of pleasure. It's a love that doesn't really comprehend the nature of service. So now Peter, he goes to the other extreme. We see this a lot in his life. He'll go from one extreme to the other very quickly. And so he thinks that by letting Jesus not only wash his feet, but also his hands and his head, that somehow that was going beyond and that would bring him back into favor with Jesus. I guess he thought it was a ceremony. I guess he thought that it was going to make him pure or clean or something. He understood the washing, but not the principle. So Jesus said to him, he was bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now you can see there's a spiritual component and a physical component here. And that's why every once in a while in Malawi, I get asked a question at the end of a lesson. They'll say, should we practice foot washing today? Because just like he instituted the Lord's Supper, he instituted foot washing. And if we take the Lord's Supper, we're fulfilling the will of God. And shouldn't we be washing one another's feet? And I try to explain to them, it's not a ceremony. It is not given just to wash the feet. That's got nothing to do with it. This was serving a need. It wasn't an act of symbolism. Their feet were dirty. And he only needed to wash their feet. So, whoops, he took his knowledge. Well, I'm going to skip that. Let's just move on. Do you know what I have done to you? Now, they could have said, yeah, Lord, you washed our feet. We're a lot more comfortable now. You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, because I am. So I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Once again, it has nothing to do with the foot washing. That's what we have to understand about this. We don't wear sandals. We don't walk on roads with dirt and dust and weeds that scrape up against and scratch your feet. We don't feel uncomfortable when we go into a warm house after our feet are dirty. We don't understand it. We wear shoes and socks. We're pretty comfortable. When we take a shower, everything's clean, and pretty much everything stays clean until we take another shower. It wasn't like that with them. So foot washing does not mean anything like it meant then. So the question demands a deeper answer. It's not, yeah, Lord, we know what you did. You just washed our feet. That's not the answer. And Jesus wants it clearly understood that as Lord and teacher, you must meet my expectations. I am your Lord. If you don't do what I tell you to do, you remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? One of the biggest problems, I think, in the religious world today is people don't want to be servants. And they don't want to submit to the scriptures. And they certainly don't want to submit to one another. And it's a problem that is permeating our culture, and it is trickling down into people in the Lord's church. We need to really address this and look into our own hearts. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is great who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, you're only going to be blessed if you do them. Not enough to know. And here's, I think, one of the most important points in this. It's not, I have given you an example that you should do what I have done to you. It's as I have done to you. It's a principle. It's not an act. It is not a single act. It is not instituting a foot washing, because if people's feet aren't dirty, then the foot washing accomplishes nothing. It's as I have done to you. It's the cup of cold water if we're thirsty. If we're not thirsty, then there's no reason to give someone a cup of cold water. You're not serving them. But when they're hungry, when their feet are dirty, when they have needs, it's not my time. It's the Lord's time. And we have to learn. And again, this is really hard because we're just not accustomed to it in our culture. It's not a ceremony. It's an act of service. Just as Jesus has demeaned himself to take the lowest possible job that could be given to a slave in the Roman Empire, he demands that we do that as well. Now, you can't argue anymore. We're too good. I'm too good to serve you. I'm better than you. I'm smarter. I'm older. I'm this. I'm that. None of which matters. We can't argue we're too good because Jesus wasn't too good. And Jesus is far greater than we are. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not him who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So, again, if all we get from the foot washing is Jesus washed their feet, then we are missing out on the real point, which is, as you go through the scriptures and you find demeaning tasks that you don't want to do, but you see clearly you've been commanded to do it, but you're not going to do it because it requires you to submit to someone that you don't think is worthy to be submitted to. That's a very problem that the disciples were dealing with. And it's the very problem Jesus washed their feet so that we wouldn't think that way. Because in all relationships, there's a leader and there's a follower. There's someone who gets to make the decisions and someone who has to accept the decisions. There's someone who gets to do what they want to do, and oftentimes someone who doesn't get to do what they want to do. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, if we want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, are we willing to not get to do what we want to do, to not get the best, to not be the person who always comes out on top? And that's tough. And not all of us are willing to do it. Not all of us can even do it. Some of us can't even see that we're not doing it, just like these apostles here. And so the purpose of this lesson, because this is just an introductory lesson, we're going to be going into wives serving husbands. We're going to go into husbands loving wives. We're going to talk about parents who are serving their children and children who are serving their parents. And then we're going to talk a little bit about some other aspects of service. Because Christianity is a religion of service. And if we can't learn that, let's go back to this verse one more time. I've given you an example. Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm a wife who will never wash her husband's feet. I'm a husband who will never wash my wife's feet. I'm too good for that. You're my slave. Or you are an individual that is not worthy of my service. And the Lord makes it very clear, because Judas is still there, has nothing to do with worth. Has nothing to do with whether or not the person that you're having to serve should be served. And so, as I say, this is not a happy lesson. This is not a popular lesson today. And it's a lesson that when you hear it, you get a little queasy in your stomach. At least you do if you have a good and honest heart. Because this is a struggle. Because it reverberates out to how we drive on the road, to how we treat one another in public, to how we work in our workplace, to how we treat those that work with us or over us or are under us, and how we act, and how we act in our home, and how we see our children, and how we see our spouse. It's everywhere. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So when the Lord says to the wife, you be in submission to your own husbands as you are unto me. That's it. Now you're either doing that or you're not. And you're either greater in the kingdom of heaven because you are doing it, or you are not a part of Jesus because you're not doing that. And I'm not preaching this because I'm a husband who wants his wife to be in submission. I'm preaching this because it's a command. Now, let's look at one other example here so that we can get a better idea. Because this will be our lesson next week. We're going to break this one down. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done. What am I going to get out of this? Selfish ambition. I've got to get something out of this. If I'm not going to get anything out of it, I'm not going to do it. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You look around every person in this room. Do you think they're better than you? Do you esteem them as better than you? If they have a need, can your time be set aside for what you want to do or what others want to do so that you can give it to them? Let each of you esteem each others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How will my conduct impact them? Will it uplift them? Will it be a blessing to them? Or do I really don't care? They're going to have to pay, or they're going to have to make up for whatever I'm not going to do for them. Look not for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he could have gone to the foot washing, but he went to something much bigger. He went to the time when Jesus was still existing in the form of God. This was before what we call the incarnation. This is before he came into the world and said, you've prepared a body for me. This is back when he was with God, with the glory he had with God from the creation. He was existing in the form of God. He was equal to God, but he didn't count that equality as something to cling to and hold on to. He was willing to empty himself. Now that's the hardest thing for all of us to do. Because at the moment that we're willing to submit to another person, we are lowering ourselves. Like it or not, that's what we're doing. And when we do it, we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. If we can't do it, we're proud. And if we're proud, then the Lord is going to have to bring us down. That's why the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant. And that's why when the Lord gives us realms of service, we should embrace them. We should focus on that and make that our biggest goal, because if we want to be esteemed to be great, then that's what we have to do. So Jesus looks at his deity. He looks at his equality with God. And he says, I don't have to have that. I can give that up. I can lower myself in order to lift other people up. So he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And you know, brethren, that's all we're doing. We're not really servants. We're taking the form of a servant. We are servants of Christ, and Christ has said, I want you to serve other people. But in doing that, we're actually making ourselves greater. We're actually making ourselves into the kind of people that on the judgment day, the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Get rid of that grasping. You don't have to grasp your dignity. It's not a lowering of ourselves. When we give up what we consider to be our rights and our what we need in order to feel important, we need to change that scale. What we need to feel important is to serve other people, to demean ourselves, to lower ourselves, to do things that we think are beneath us, but we're forcing ourselves to do it. Because as we talked about this morning, we need to create new skills. We need to become people who naturally do what the scriptures say instead of naturally do what sin and selfishness. We become very good at that. We are really good at not liking these verses. Now, not everyone, I'm sure. Maybe there's a few, and maybe all of you in this room. But look at verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form. He was never a servant in the sense that we think of a servant. He was always a servant who was the greatest. And that's why as Paul completes this, and I didn't put it in here, but when Paul completes this, he says, therefore, God has given him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. They will bow because he emptied himself. They will bow because he was never a servant, but he took the form of a servant in order to uplift everyone else. But he was always the Lord. Even while he was here, he was the Lord. But he took the form of a servant. And he allowed those people to take his life, to spit on him, to turn the other cheek when they mocked him, blasphemed, treated him like dirt. It didn't bother him because he had the ethic of being a servant. He had the ethic of agape love, which is, I'm here to do whatever I can to help you. And when husbands and wives think like that, when parents and children think like that, when co-workers and people at work think like that, when brethren treat each other like that, then we become great. But it's tough. This is not easy. But until we understand the difficulties that we face, now we can talk globally about this, but now you have to go home. And you have to try to figure out, am I the husband I should be? Am I the wife I should be? Is the Lord going to be happy with the wife that I am, or the husband that I am, or the father that I am, or the child that I am? Is he going to be happy with that? Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? And the answer is very simple. If we're acting like Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and that's how we are. I don't have any dignity. I don't have anything to prove. I don't have anything that's going to make me feel demeaned. I just want to help the other person. I just want to give up whatever has to be given up to serve that person. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he'd like us to do. And so, as we conclude our lesson, now it's in your court. And you'll stand before God on the judgment day. And let me tell you something. If we don't take this to heart, we're going to regret it. We're going to regret it throughout all eternity. Because we had the chance to be great. And we squandered it. Because our pride and our sense of what we think is important kept us from doing the very things the Lord said you have to do in order to be great. And so as we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, we all have an opportunity to give careful thought to what we just heard. I preached this lesson, I think in 2014. It wasn't exactly this lesson, but it's the template that I used this morning, or this afternoon. 2014, 8 years ago. You've already heard this. Has it made any difference yet? You think you're a better wife or husband, a better servant in the Lord's church than you were? Or did we just forget? I never forget about this. I think about it all the time because it's the path to greatness. And so I'm constantly looking at how I am as a husband and a father and a brother in Christ. And I hope you're doing the same. And as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone who would like the prayers of the congregation, if there's anyone that would like to become a Christian tonight, if there's anyone who would like to confess their sins, we will invite you to come while we together stand and sing.